Good morning.
Good morning.
The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the home group Bible study will meet at 7:30 p.m. at Neil and Avril's home. On Friday, the church cafe will be held at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday is Remembrance Sunday service, and the service will start at 10:45 a.m. outside around the cenotaph. The service will be led by John Vale and myself. The worship warriors will also be here, but they will remain in the service. A notice for society treasurers. Please balance your books to the end of October and give to Neil or Dave for audit in the next couple of weeks. And a final notice, can any members of the trustees please meet afterwards in the choir in the minister's vestry? They're all the notices for this morning, and it's my pleasure to welcome David to us again this morning. It's lovely to have you with us, David. I'll hand over to you.
It's nice to be with you as well. You can now hear me, hopefully. Working? Yeah, good, good. Right, let's start with our call to worship then, which is from the book of Micah, chapter 6. God has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. It's good to be together, Lord, in this place, with these people, at this time, listening for your voice. Thank you, Lord. We ask that in this time of worship, we will learn about your kingdom of love, so that we can seek it. Show us, we pray, how to follow you. We want to walk with you, humbly, closely, daily. As we come to worship, we're gathered close to you. May our hearts turn to you, O God of all. You work great wonders. You made everything. You love everyone, calling all to walk in your way. Great God, we long for your guiding hand. We ask that we will learn from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to worship God now as we sing, All Creatures of Our God and King.
Thank you.
If you were to ask 100 people, what is the most important thing in life? I suspect you'd probably get almost 100 different answers. Some might say family, others might say health, or happiness, or success, or security. Still others might point to what they see as the purpose of their lives, the legacy that they'll leave. I don't just mean financial. What people would remember them for. Or perhaps they'll point to being loving. It's the question that cuts to the core of who we are and what we value. And it's not a new question, it's ancient. In the passage from Mark's Gospel that we're going to read in a bit, a teacher of the law approaches Jesus with a version of that very question. Of all commandments, which is the most important? It's not a trap, I think, as many of the questions that Jesus faced were. This one seems to be sincere. It's the kind of question that comes from somebody who's been searching, studying, longing to understand what truly matters. By the time Jesus walked on earth, the Jewish scholars had identified 613 commandments in the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible. Some of these commandments were heavy and some were light, and all were debated. They were trying to define righteousness in precise detail. But in doing so, they missed. They risked missing what was at the heart of it all. So when this teacher asked Jesus to name the greatest commandment, he's asking for clarity. He's asking for the hub of faith that holds everything else together. And Jesus comes back to him with a confession of faith from Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then he adds the second commandment from Leviticus. Love your neighbour as yourself. Two commands, one foundation, love God, love others. This is more than just a summary of the law. It's a reorientation of life. Jesus isn't just telling us what to do, he's showing us how to be. He's revealing the shape of a life that's aligned to God's heart. A life where love is not just a feeling, but a commitment. Not just a sentiment, but a way of living. So today, as we reflect on this passage, we're invited to ask ourselves, what matters most in my life? What sits at the centre of my decisions? What sits at the centre of my relationships? My hopes? Have I built a life around love for God and love for my neighbour? Or are there other things in that space? Jesus says to the guy who asked him the question, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And that is both a comfort and a challenge. Is that our situation? It means that we're close. But it also means that we've got a step to take. You are not far from the kingdom of God. In a few moments, we're going to share in communion together. That will be a good time to tell God that we love him and we trust him. Whether or not that's that we're telling him for the first time or the umpteenth time. At this table, we see love poured out. A broken body, blood shed. This is what love looks like. We're going to sing, "Here is Bread." Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is right that we call to mind the meaning of the Lord's Supper. It is a remembrance of the cross, an encounter with the living, risen Lord, a communion with one another in his body, and an anticipation of his coming again. Hear from God's word, from Psalm 116. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. and from Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. From John's Gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And from Matthew 26. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray together. Lord, we come to your table trusting in your mercy and not in any goodness of our own. We are not worthy even to gather up the crumbs under your table. But it is your nature to have mercy, and on that we depend. Lord, we are sorry for our sins, and we turn away from them. Please forgive us as you have promised. Lord, we thank you for this bread and wine, symbols of your sacrifice for us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and are doing for us. We bring our thanks in Jesus' name. Listen to the good news. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to forgive our failure, to accept us as we are, to set us free from evil's powers, and to make us what we are meant to be. As the bread and wine are distributed, please eat the bread as you receive it, but retain the cup and we'll share that together.
Thank you.
After supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink this, do this in memory of me." Let's drink together in fellowship. Most gracious God, we praise you for what you have given and for what you have promised us here. You made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. You have fed us with the bread of life and renewed us for your service. Now we give ourselves afresh to you and ask that our daily living may be part of the life of your kingdom, and that our love may be your love reaching out into the life of the world. Fill us with the power of the Spirit, Lord, to live our lives to your praise and glory. Amen. And we're going to sing, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul."
Oh,
And now we'll bring our offering for the Lord's work. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for every good gift that flows from your hand. As we return a portion of what you have entrusted to us, bless these offerings that they may serve your kingdom's work, feeding the hungry, comforting the brokenhearted, and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We come to our intercessions now, and I prepared some prayers earlier at the beginning of the week for this, but they seem to have been overtaken by events in the week. So let's pray together. Our loving God, we offer you our prayers for the people of the Caribbean, particularly Jamaica and Cuba and Haiti and the other nearby countries. We bring to you our prayers for those whose loved ones have been killed. We pray for comfort. We pray for people who have been injured. We pray for those bringing medical aid to come quickly. We pray for those who are anxious, upset, whatever words we can think of to cope with the destruction. Those who are overwhelmed with the wind and the rain and the memories of that day. We pray for your peace. For the public and emergency services and those bringing aid, we pray for strength, for good organisation, and for huge compassion. And Father, we pray that as this is going to take years to put right, we pray that the world will not lose interest and will continue to offer support. And Father, this morning we face the reality that there's been a tragedy in our own country as well overnight, late last night. And we pray for all those affected by the stabbings on the train in Huntingdon. We can't imagine the horror. Only your peace can help people. We pray for those who are critically injured. We pray for the medical teams looking after them. We pray that you will bring healing. We give thanks for the swift actions of the crew on the train, for the emergency services, for all who helped. Help them to deal with their own trauma. And Father, we pray that for those who have these notions of doing these things, we pray that you will stay their hand and give them the help that they need. We bring our prayers in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We sing, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." Our reading this morning is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 28 and following. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Don't know about you, but I find it quite difficult to imagine living in other times, in other circumstances in history. If I lived when Jesus was alive, for example, what would he have been like? How would I have earned a living? I certainly wouldn't have been getting a state pension. How committed to a religion or faith would I have been? This morning we are going to look at the situation regarding religion or faith that Jesus came into and what we can learn about how to live out our faith. As I mentioned in the introduction I did earlier, by the time Jesus was on earth, the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had come up with 613 commandments based on the letters that spell the Ten Commandments, if you see what I mean. I don't think it matters if you don't. And next, that having come up with these commandments, these statutes, they divided them into heavy commandments and light commandments. But they can never reach consensus about which was which. They were concerned in spelling out everything that the Jews should say and do in precise and minute detail. Throughout Mark chapter 12, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the teachers of the law repeatedly tried to put Jesus to the test. They were trying to trip him up. And then finally, in today's passage, it seems the teacher with no hidden agendas presented Jesus with a question. Of all the commands in the Bible, which is the most important? It's a great question, really. It's like asking someone, what really matters to you in your life? What's your chief purpose on earth? And Jesus didn't hesitate. He went straight to the Shema, a piece of scripture named after the first word in that, hear. The Shema is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Every good Jew knew the Shema because it was said aloud as a confession of faith every morning and every night. And as we read, Jesus added a second to it. The second is this: love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. This was revolutionary in a religious culture obsessed with legal provision. Jesus reorientates the faith from being rule-keeping to being a relationship with God. Jesus didn't add to the law, he clarified its heart. Jesus said, it's most important to love God first. And so that's my first point today. Love God first and foremost. We're not simply to love him with our emotions. That's a modern concept of love. We go to go well beyond that and to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Our love for God will influence all we do. It will influence what we say, where we spend our money, how we spend our time, who our friends are, perhaps who we marry. As the Shema states, there is only one God, and he must be our God. Anything or anyone else that takes top spots becomes an idol, a cheap substitute. We must put God first, or everything will be out of order in our lives. Nothing will make sense. When Jesus said, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it isn't just poetic, it's comprehensive. Our heart, our affections, our desires, our soul, our identity and eternal essence, if you like. Our mind. Did you notice, by the way, that Jesus was cheating here? Reference to the mind is not in Deuteronomy. He's added that one in. Our mind, our thoughts, our reasoning, our worldview, our strength, our actions, our energy, our physical will. So we need to ask ourselves, is there a part of me I've withheld from loving God? Sometimes people wonder why the scripture says that God is a jealous God. But he's jealous for our affection because he knows that nothing else will do for us. What competes with first place in our lives today? Our careers, our comfort, control, even good things, family, ministry. If we put anything or anyone else first, we will be let down. Why? Because our priorities are wrong. God knows that. God protects first place for himself. If we put God first, he will help us with everything else. And that's what the first four of the Ten Commandments are all about, keeping God first. Jesus addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about how people worry about food, clothes. After a reminder about how God feeds the birds of the air and clothes the flowers of the field, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. Love God first and foremost. Put God first. Seek God's will in everything. Secondly, Jesus teaches us to draw on God's love, to love our neighbours as ourselves. Jesus took these two verses from the Old Testament and he tied together the idea of loving God from the Deuteronomy verse to the one from Leviticus. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. He was saying that these things are inseparable. Would you say it's impossible to love God and hate your neighbour? I believe Jesus would say if you truly hate someone around you, you do not have the love of God in your heart. The Apostle John wrote similar words in 1 John 4. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother and sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. It's impossible to love God and hate someone at the same time. We are to love God more than ourselves and our neighbours. The last six of the Ten Commandments are all about caring for our neighbours, loving our neighbours. If we're having trouble with our neighbour, we need to ask God for help. God will give us supernatural love that comes from heaven alone. Getting our priorities right is vital. Jesus did not say, love your neighbour and love God. He said, love God first. The order matters. Loving God fuels our ability to love others. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, do not waste your time on bothering whether you love your neighbour. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we will find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you'll presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you'll find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you'll find yourself disliking him less. Let me tell you about a man called Jason who grew up and married his university sweetheart. The two had a child and all was well, until his wife Catherine suffered an unexpected and near fatal stroke. Everything came crashing down around them. Their little family was devastated. Catherine miraculously survived with three surgeries. Her lower face remained disfigured and she had to walk with a stick. God later gave them a second child. Jason put aside his law career to do what was necessary for his family. He writes, while modern cultural narratives tell us to be true to ourselves, I've experienced something different and stunningly hopeful. When I do the loving and sacrificial thing, especially when I'm not totally feeling it, over time, I actually want to do it. Catherine and I have beaten the odds in an extraordinary circumstances, one which typically results in a divorce rate of 90%. And for this new life and second chance, we're grateful. That is not to say that I myself am extraordinary or heroic. I'm trying to do what I promised in my vows. To love Catherine's whole self through her whole life. And something wonderful is happening. Our souls are weaving together. In the context of his marriage, Jason has learned, through the power of God's love for him, to love his neighbour, his family in this case, as himself. Love God and love your neighbour. The third point is to trust your life to the author of love. The Apostle John tells us how we are to love everyone and anyone. He says, we love because he, God, first loved us. God is the one who can help us to love him and to love our neighbour as ourselves. We just won't be able to cope otherwise. After all, God is the very definition of love. So why wouldn't we trust our lives to the author of love? In today's reading, the teacher of the law seemed to have all the right answers. He knew that loving God and others was more important than any outward actions like making proper ritual sacrifices. The teacher got that, and yet he was missing one relationship. Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." He was close, but he wasn't quite there. So, we need to ask ourselves, are we content to be near the kingdom of God? Or do we want to be in it? We are in it when we love God first and we love our neighbours as ourselves. We can all know about God's love and yet still not trust our lives to God's love. This man who asked Jesus the question was not far off. He knew the right things, but he had not yet submitted to the right person. The Son of God was standing in front of him and he hadn't realized it. "You are not far away now. Make the last leap. Trust your life to me," Jesus was saying. What about us? Have we made that leap of faith? It doesn't count to be not far off. Or if once we made that leap of faith and we've allowed other things to intervene over the years, has our love of God, has our closeness to God evaporated over time? Those are questions for us to consider as we seek to be ever closer to God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we get so confused about love sometimes. Our own agendas constantly get in the way. And to be honest, we don't love you or the people around us, or sometimes ourselves, as like we should. We need your love to help us. We open up ourselves to your love today. Help us to grasp how fully and completely you love us. Help us to reciprocate that love, to return it to you. Help us to extend it to those around us. For anyone that's not far off from your kingdom, please draw them into your family today. Help them to trust their life to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing our final song, "Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You."
Brother, sister, let me serve you.
Now may the peace of God, who through the blood of the eternal covenants brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.